announced that today begins a brand new Advent series called The Name. Over the next coming weeks, we'll be exploring the powerful names of Christ found in Isaiah chapter 9.
What name could contain such a glory? In the cool breezes of Eden, brought from the infant earth, one arose, the voice of his creator speaking his identity to life. Adam, man. And as heaven waited short with breath, the creator spoke yet another, Eve, mother of all the living. So it was with Abraham, named in the promise as the father of nations. Peter, the rock upon which the church would stand. The name called to life the destiny within. The name set the stage for all that was to come. And unto us a child was born. And what name could contain his glory? For he was mighty God, as the universe gasped into being, flinging rays of light from his presence to pierce the void, to shatter the shadows to a tapestry of color. And he is mighty God, shattering our darkness, revealing our light, our truth in him. He was everlasting Father when orphaned Israel needed a father's touch. When we, with grief-stricken cheeks, need the embrace of one who never leaves. When we have lost our way to dark horizons, it is our everlasting Father who lights the way home. He is Prince of Peace. When, like Elijah, we need the still small voice in the turmoil's midst. When, like David, we need the melodies of his presence to soothe our troubled minds. He is sanctuary within our trials, shepherd guiding us to still waters. And yes, he is wonderful counselor, God who gives counsel in the chaos, crafting disorder into calm and failure into beauty. He is a voice for the voiceless. He is dignity for the stateless soul. It is he who raised up a lowly shepherd to become a king. He who took the fishermen of Galilee and made them leaders of history. It is the counselor who redeems our lost years, breaking chains that have kept dreams imprisoned and joy confined. The name reaches across eternity, exclaimed by the splendors of galaxies, sung by the passions of angels, roared in heaven's fervor, exalted in creation's unfettered rejoicing. What name could contain him? What title? What soul renown? For this is our wonderful counselor. This is our mighty God. This is our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. What name could contain Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, the great I Am? What name could contain the Word of Life, the Light of the World, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? We bow to the name that holds every other in its matchless worth. What name could contain such a glory? What name but Jesus? We cry Jesus. We cry holy is the name.
Father God, we come before you this morning thanking you for being this wonderful counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Lord God, we come before you this Advent season as we change things up a bit to maybe bring focus in a little bit tighter around this hope that we have in you. These promises that we see all throughout Scripture because of what you have done and who you are. And Lord God, I pray that you will speak mightily into each heart and mind here, whether listening online or here in person. God, that you would be honored and glorified through all of it. We thank you for who you are, and I pray that you'd reveal yourself here this morning. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. I want to welcome you into this series. Man, wasn't that a great video? such a great introduction to what we're doing this series and really even today. And so if you're new to Advent, Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, the four Sundays, I should say. And so this is the beginning of the season of Advent. And really what we're going to be doing is taking Isaiah 9:6, and let's go ahead and read that together. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so there's four names, 4 weeks of Advent. You guys can do the math. We're going to tackle each name during each week of Advent. And so I'm looking forward to kind of digesting this in a fuller way, because if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard these names, you've maybe memorized this verse, but have you taken time to really consider who is the Wonderful Counselor? What does that even mean to be a Wonderful Counselor? And so we're going to take some time during the next 4 weeks and process all of this as these words were spoken some 700 years before Jesus would ever walk the earth. And so I want to begin this morning with some context. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah was speaking as God's messenger to a people. But the people were in an incredible crisis. When I mean crisis, I mean things were really, really not good. And the video articulated some of that. I put together a specific explanation, and I think this helps bring home a little bit more of what was going on during that time.
The northern kingdom of Israel was being invaded by the Assyrian Empire, one of the most brutal military powers the ancient world had ever seen. The Assyrians weren't just conquering, they were terrorizing. They would surround cities, starve them out, then slaughter or enslave entire populations. They'd relocate survivors far from their homeland so they would never be able to regroup. This was a systematic destruction. City after city was falling. Refugees were flooding south into Judea, bringing stories of horror. The northern capital, Samaria, was under siege and would soon be completely wiped out. But here's what made matters worse. It wasn't just a military failure, it was a leadership failure. Israel's kings had made disastrous decisions. They'd formed political alliances with pagan nations instead of trusting God. They'd adopted foreign religions and compromised their worship. They'd exploited the poor and ignored God's law. And now, the bill was coming due. The people were terrified. Everything they trusted in, their military strength, their political alliances, their economic stability, was crumbling. The future looked dark, uncertain, and absolutely hopeless.
It's into that chaos that Isaiah makes this proclamation. Can you imagine, in those circumstances, in that darkness, in that chaos, and the prophet of God declaring, "For a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders." The same government that was in total disarray, the same government that led kings to make disastrous decisions, the one that formed alliances with pagan nations, and the one that compromised worship and exploited the poor and ignored God's laws, the same one that dragged God's people into chaos and put them into the crosshairs of the most brutal empire to have ever been upon the earth. That government will rest on his shoulders. I don't know about you, but for me, as I've become very familiar with this passage and I've heard it throughout my childhood, I'd never really considered what that verse is really talking about, on how the chaos that was ensuing on God's people then, how this word of hope and promise would have been given at just the right time. And then not just the fact that the government would rest on his shoulders, but then he is given these names, and specifically, Wonderful Counselor. Right? He wouldn't be called a pretty good advisor. He wouldn't be called a helpful consultant. He wouldn't be even called a skilled negotiator or wise counselor. He's the Wonderful Counselor. What does that even mean? Wonderful counselor, especially when you consider all the advice that we might have in our day and age today, right? The social media experts, the self-help gurus, the well-meaning friends, cultural trends that dictate what we do or don't do, even our own fears and desires. What does having a wonderful counselor mean in the context of all the other things that are bartering for our attention? Now, before we go any further, I really do want to kind of drill down on this, because the Hebrew word for counselor means to give authoritative counsel. So when you hear the word counselor, I don't know what kind of images come to mind, whether it be somebody that is, maybe a close friend, a counselor, maybe somebody that is you pay by the hour to give you good advice. But in all the things that come to mind, a school guidance counselor, maybe a therapist, that is not what Isaiah is talking about. So we got to hear this, okay? This is the kind of advisor to a king. This is the one who would see not just the one war scenario, not just one thing, but they would see the whole picture. The word in Hebrew helps us, they would understand the stakes at play, and they would have the wisdom to chart the course forward unlike any other earthly counsel. The word wonderful. What does the word wonderful mean? It doesn't just mean really good. In fact, again, the Hebrew word, the root for that would be marvelous and extraordinary. Beyond ordinary understanding, even the word miraculous and supernatural come to mind because, interestingly enough, this Hebrew word is almost exclusively describing God's actions, not humans' actions. And so really what this is getting at, the word wonderful, is beyond human comprehension, supernatural, divine. And so to put this together, this wonderful counselor, the child will be called this wonderful counselor that reveals his authoritative guidance that comes from the mind of God himself. So as you really get into the understanding what this phrase is, I don't know how you've maybe interpreted this understanding before, but we're getting at something much more than just somebody that's giving you good advice but doesn't really know. See, and this is what separates, I'll go back to the social media gurus, self-help gurus, the different people that you might be getting advice from, even well-meaning friends. The unique distinction that we have in a wonderful counselor compared to all these other situations are, though they may know you, they don't know you in and out. Though they may see a part of the picture, they don't see the whole picture. And they certainly don't know the future. Okay, this is the wonderful counselor. In this Hebrew word that describes this, right, has a pretty tall order. And yet, this is the Christmas miracle. This is the Christmas miracle that we get to celebrate, the promise, the message of a wonderful counselor that Isaiah brings in this prophecy is a reality with this babe in a manger. In this little town, this obscure town of Bethlehem, this wonderful counselor would be born. But what's even more incredible is that this wonderful counselor doesn't just stay in heaven from a distance. He came to earth. He came to us. And that night, as Mary and Joseph were in the chaos of confusion, hey, if we're carrying the Lord's baby, surely there should be a room somewhere available. And is there? No, they didn't choose a nice, cozy stable, one that you might have similar on your mantle or something that looks so picturesque. It was because there was no room anywhere else. Remember this part of the Christmas story. This isn't something that is like, oh yeah, that was their first option. No, this is a romance. We romanticize the brutal reality of Mary and Joseph and their vulnerability. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have a room. And as they ended there in that mess and in that uncertainty, the wonderful counselor is born. And so, we got to ask another question. So we begin to get a picture of what is this wonderful counselor. Well, why do we need a wonderful counselor? Why do you think God felt like we needed a wonderful counselor? Can I speak kind of pointedly? It's because we are terrible at knowing what's actually best for us. All right, like I know actually and best might be a little bit redundant, but that's the truth, right? We think we might know what's best for us. We might have an idea of what direction we want to go, what plan we have in place. But has anyone in the room ever had a curveball? Right? Life's hard and fast. You think it's upright. All of a sudden, it's low left. I mean, it's like, come on, right? You swing and miss. Anybody in the room, or am I the only one? Okay, I'm glad I'm preaching to the choir. Okay, so we all understand that sometimes we buy vacuum cleaners, Pat, you're in here somewhere, that we think are the absolute best deal, and then we get taken to the cleaners, right? We know that sometimes pastors think they're moving to Indiana and only actually have to move 6 hours away from where they were, right? That's my story. Some of you know that. We all have heard and can relate to the Garth Brooks song, Unanswered Prayers. Come on, we could all just go into tune right now. We'll add that to our worship set, maybe. I'm just kidding. All right? But as we consider, we could all stand and take 5 minutes and share a story of the life curveball that got thrown our way because we don't have the full picture. Right? Like, we are terrible at really knowing that course or what's just right around the corner. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And Proverbs 14 is pretty brutal when he says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Right? That's sobering, or at least should be for us. And as we look at the Christmas story, what I love about this is in Luke chapter 1, right, we see Mary, and you see angel Gabriel, and he shows up, and he lets her know that, hey, you're going to be with child, and it's the Lord's baby, and she's like, huh? That's the Darren paraphrase. Huh? Excuse me? What do you mean? Actually, she, you know, translated, how can this be? She doesn't understand. It didn't make any sense. It defies every junior high sex ed class she's ever had, okay? I don't know if they had those then, but it would be, right? It would be really, really confusing. But despite all of that, in verse 38, Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. This is one of the first takeaways that I see out of this text, is that she trusted the counsel of God even when she couldn't see it would work, how it would work. It was just this impossible reality, and yet she's willing to surrender to the wonderful counselor. Not demanding all the answers, not needing the whole plan in place. I trust you. Your wisdom is greater than mine. Blaise Pascal puts it like this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. And that's exactly why we need Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Even from his own words, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth. The way, the truth that leads to the life. And we're standing at the crosshairs of making these decisions when we're dealing with different advice that we're getting. He knows the way forward. He isn't just going to give us advice to listen to. He isn't just going to share his opinion. He shares the truth that sets you free. This is what is so wonderful about a wonderful counselor named Jesus. And so we've set some framework here. We've uncovered where we are at in the Isaiah and the challenge and the chaos that he's speaking into. We've identified what a wonderful counselor is and from the Hebrew to understand what was really being meant by all of this. We understand our need now for a wonderful counselor. So then how does this actually work? How do we actually get counsel from Jesus as a wonderful counselor? Well, I want to spend the rest of our time giving us four ways of understanding this, and I'll say the first one is the most important. So at least listen to this one, then you can fall asleep until the end, okay? All right, because I'll wake you back up because we'll have communion. Okay, so just be aware of that. So the first one hinges on this. So as I've shared, right, there's something unique about Jesus compared to maybe somebody you watch on social media, or that book that you picked up about self-help things, or whatever culture trends might be. The unique thing about this wonderful counselor is that he came. Okay, when you think about that night in Bethlehem, again, Jesus or Joseph and Mary exhausted, vulnerable, there's nowhere to go. They end up in this stable, the mess and the uncertainty. That's where the wonderful counselor is born. And here's what I want us to see is that Jesus doesn't just counsel you and I from a distance, from the comfort of heaven. He doesn't do it by shouting advice, hey, knucklehead, the wrong way. Okay, he came. He came into our chaos and confusion, into the very places where we feel most vulnerable. He entered our world. He became one of us. This is the incarnation, that fancy church word that we use. It means that God would become human. And that's what Hebrews 4 tells us, right? That our high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, and yet did not sin. I find great encouragement there. That we have a God, a counselor, a wonderful counselor that will meet us and love us in the mess that we are in. Jesus gets it. What do you mean he really gets it? Well, he gets being confused. After all, most of his family, besides Mary and Joseph, didn't really believe he was the Messiah until after he resurrected from the grave. He knows exhaustion. He was so exhausted, he fell asleep in a boat that was in a storm that was so fierce and raging that his fishermen, well-trained disciples, thought they were going to die. He knows what it is to be betrayed. One of his closest friends betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. To be alone, as he hung there on the cross in his darkest hour. To be misunderstood. How many times have we read through our just the last two chapters of Matthew 8 and 9 that we just finished our series with? How many times is he being misunderstood by people, particularly religious leaders? He knows what it is to grieve. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. To be tempted by the devil himself. He knows what it is to be in pain, to know what it's like to bleed, to suffer, and even to die. I'm highlighting all of these points because he is not some detached, fly-by-night academic counselor that's charging you by the hour. Okay, no offense to any professional counselors in here, okay? That is not a jab at you, all right? All I'm trying to say is that this Christmas, we get to celebrate and highlight who this wonderful counselor is. Is that he became God in flesh, who walked with us with dusty boots. I guess sandals, technically. He got hungry and thirsty. He knows the sting of life and what it can bring. Even as I think about Matthew 9 last Sunday, as we finished up this, I don't have the verse for you on the screen, but you might remember, as he traveled from village to village, he met the crowds. And when he met the crowds, what did he do? He had compassion on them. All right, he's not just some wise counselor that's up there cross-armed and saying, no, knucklehead, wrong way. He's saying, no, I have compassion on you because you're like a sheep without a shepherd. You need a wonderful counselor to guide you. Even in the image of Bethlehem, that's not a mistake, that's not an accident. What God was showing to us here is he will meet us in our mess, in the places where there is no room, where there is no plan, where there is no clear path forward. He meets you there. I'm beginning to love this name, Wonderful Counselor, because it's a safe place. It's a place that he's inviting you into. It's a safe place where he wants to walk with you and breathe life into you. So, like I said, you know, that's it. That, to me, feels like the crux of the issue, and then these other three fall into place because that one is true. And so the second way that we the function of the Wonderful Counsel is through his word. Now, the primary way Jesus counsels us today is we have a thing called the Bible. All right? And what I love about this is in Colossians 2, 3, in him, in Christ, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge. Not some of them, not part of them, all of them. And that means that every time we get to open our Bible, when we get to read these passages like Isaiah that reveal more and more of the character of God, we get to understand and see more and more of who he is and what he's doing in our life. I love how A.W. Tozer puts it like this: the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. That's God's word. That's the scriptures. And so just like every good counselor will do, sometimes good counselors will tell you the truth even when it's hard. And that's what scripture does. Because scripture often rebukes and corrects us. But I like to think of it like this. It also redirects us toward a life worth actually living. This last week, there was a friend of mine that shared a quote with me that I found this was so good, and I just wanted to share it with you because I feel like it hits the pulse of where we often meet culture today. It's Shane Parrish from his book, Clear Thinking. He puts it like this: I've known many successful people whose lives I wouldn't want to have. They had intelligence, they had drive, they had opportunity and the wherewithal to use them all, but they were missing something else. They knew how to get what they wanted, but the things that they wanted weren't worth wanting. In fact, the things they wanted ended up disfiguring their lives. See, this is what happens when we follow our own counsel or the world's advice. We end up being successful at the things that don't actually matter. That's why we need a wonderful counselor, right? Jesus doesn't just tell us what's wrong. He shows us what's worth wanting, right? Like, that's where we want to be, to understand, like, out of all the noise and all the chaos and all the mess of things, what is the most important? And so God's word absolutely corrects us, but it redirects us to something and guides us to what really matters most. And what I love about this is that he came because he loves us enough to not try to get our attention. He's getting your attention this morning. And so the wonderful counsel, he counsels us because he came. He counsels us through his word and now through his spirit. Okay, in John 14, Jesus promises his disciples that he's going to send another counselor. And that counselor will be the Spirit of truth, who will guide them into all truth, and that Spirit lives in every believer. So now, before I explain this whole, how the Spirit counsels us, we need to pause for a moment, because this is such an important part of coming to church and our awareness of what the Spirit's doing. Because the Holy Spirit only dwells in those who have actually surrendered their lives to Jesus. So this Christmas, as we consider our own, you know, wonderful counselor and this guidance, Romans 8 is very clear about this: but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. This is those who are in Christ. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So there's this qualification. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God. And if you haven't, then you don't have it. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And so there's a real direct clarification that we need to understand here, is that if you've never said, I need Jesus, if you've never stopped and considered your own sinfulness, your brokenness, your need for a Savior, if you've never said, Lord God, I need you, then you are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Is that the Spirit of God is active in other ways. And in fact, already may be working in your life today. convicting you of your need of God, drawing you toward Jesus, and even helping you see who Jesus really is. All right, so this is a part of the conversion process. This is part of saying, I'm without Jesus, and because of what the Spirit is actively doing around us before salvation, we have the opportunity to be led into salvation because of the Spirit's work. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit working around you and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And so this is where we're talking about. And so he desires this for you. He desires this for all of us. Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so here's the image, right? We need to take that step of surrendering and being able to publicly acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and we do that through baptism here. And so when you do surrender your life to the Spirit of God, everything changes. And so as we do surrender that, as we take that step of surrendering to Jesus, how do we understand that voice compared to other voices or even our own desires? Well, one of the first things we got to understand is that the Spirit never contradicts the Word. So whatever we read in here, all right, if we feel like, and keyword there, I feel like God's telling me to do this, but it's actually contrary to what is found in here, then that's not the Spirit of God. That might be selfish desires, that might be greed, that might be some other sinful trait, but that's not what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. So the Spirit and the Word are in sync. So we've got to understand that walking in obedience to the Word also is a part of walking in the Spirit. And so understand that when we pray, when we ask the Lord's leading, and we feel a particular nudge in a godly direction, when we are called to maybe do something that doesn't make maybe earthly sense, but yet it is aligns with God's Word, and we take those steps to follow that, well, there's a good chance that absolutely is the Spirit of God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here with some of the other things, but I just want to say that's a part of this. They're not going to contradict each other. The other thing I'll say is that it is really hard to hear the Spirit's voice if we're crammed full of noise. I'll go back to, whether it be news cycles, social media, even everybody's opinion or our own anxious thoughts and fears. Okay, like any one of those things, and there's plenty more things that could be drawing our attention, right? But when we settle for the noise, we're forgetting to slow our pace down so we can hear from the Spirit of God. Here's another quote for you I found this week. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." We are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis just cuts through, doesn't he? We're way, mud pies and the slum sounds way better to us because we're so ignorant of how amazing he truly is. And so part of this effort is to clear the cutter, make space for that wonderful counselor to speak. But one thing that, particularly in this idea of being counseled, one of the things that's become on my radar over the last couple of years has been this idea of emptying oneself. Have you guys heard that phrase? You got to empty your mind. Or maybe find answers from within. Okay, these are the kinds of things that the world is speaking into our lives, that if we're on social media or if we're just in the culture, these are the ways in which we find truth. But that's not what God's Word says. In fact, if anything, there's a big problem with emptying ourselves because, listen, the idea of emptying ourselves, emptying our minds, is that now we're vulnerable to the winds and waves of the world. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 puts it like this, and he's so pointed here. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And so your inner voice isn't always trustworthy. That's what I want you to understand here. Sometimes what we think is actually just our fear. Sometimes what feels like peace is just avoidance. Sometimes what sounds like wisdom is just our own desire dressed up in spiritual language. Now, Jeremiah 17 is warning us. Where are we seeking counsel? Where are we getting our best advice from? Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. It's not about just emptying our mind. It's about being still, clearing space for allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and be the wise, the wonderful counselor that he wants to be. And so, he came, his word, his spirit, and through his church. Okay, Proverbs 11 says that without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. I mentioned we'd circle back to this because we pray, we feel the Spirit's leading, we recognize some of this, but we can also gain godly counsel through people because they can see, help see our blind spots. And guess what? Other Christian people also have the Spirit of God in their lives. And so if they are genuinely, authentically walking with the Spirit, God will use them to speak into our lives as well. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other to be able to be spurred on and strengthened by each other. I'll tell you one quick story. I remember I was in the throes of making the decision to go to Bible college. And I was in a season of life where I was broken. I really wanted to know God's will for my life, because I felt like it was surely better than what I was living in that moment. And so I remember just being really felt led to move to Missouri to go to Bible college, but I also felt really pulled to stay home close to Oregon and kind of keep up those relationships and the work that I was doing and some of those things. And so I really was nothing specifically like against Scripture, right, in either one of those decisions. And so I was feeling pulled there. And so I called up a friend of mine. Actually, was a friend of mine in my wedding. And I said, Jeremy, I'm struggling with trying to figure out this thing. And I really feel like God's called me to go to Missouri, but I'm just unsure. And I remember, like, there was a lot of worry and angst around this. And he says, Darren, God is never going to slap you on the wrist for genuinely seeking him. And I remember those words sort of just ringing in my ears, because I was operating in fear. I was operating with all the worry of, well, what if I leave all this stuff behind? And it really became a clear ring of obey where the Spirit was leading, and don't allow your fear and anxiety to hold you back from what God actually has for you. And I can remember that being such a pivotal conversation for me. Because if I hadn't gone to Missouri that day, or, you know, during that conversation, I hadn't made that commitment to go, I would not be standing before you today. Right? Like, that was one of those pivotal moments where I needed some wise counsel from a godly man who knew me and knew me well, that could be, help me navigate some of these things. And so we need people like that, men and women, to help guide us and walk with us and be the church that God intended the church to be. And so as we wrap things up today, we always ask the question, so what? And I want to leave you with this, because as we consider Advent, as we consider our hope today, we don't have to figure out life on our own. Our hope is that we don't have to navigate every decision on our own. Our hope is that we have a wonderful counselor. And not just any counselor, but one who knows the end before the beginning. The one who loves you more than you love yourself. The one who has the wisdom beyond anything this world can offer. And that's what we get to celebrate this Christmas. That's our hope. That our wonderful counselor came. Again, not as a distant voice, but as someone who is very present in the mess, in the chaos. Because he knows all throughout his life, even from birth, things were chaotic, were unstable, he was vulnerable so many times and in this confusion of life, and yet he meets you in those same places breathing hope and a promise. And so here in a moment, we're going to be taking communion. And here's how we're going to do this. This is a little bit different than what we normally do. But so in the seats in front of you, there's this little capsule, this little thing, white little white lid on it. So in the seats in front of you, there's if you're sitting on the back pews, there's little basket, bowl with communion cups in there. Feel free, if you guys are sitting there, grab one, take one, pass it down. We want to make sure you guys have a chance to get this. And you'll notice on the bottom is a little piece of bread, so we're going to start there first, and then we're going to flip it over and then take the juice here in a moment. So don't do that right now. Some of you already opened them, I know. That's good. Because as we enter into the communion time, I want us to do this together. And I want us to be reflecting on this question. And the question is this, is where do you need counsel right now? What decision are you facing? What confusion do you need clarified? What crossroads are you standing at? I'm going to ask that during our time here, would we bring those things to him? Not as a last resort, not as like, oh, because Darren said so, but because he is a wonderful counselor. Because he cares for you. Because he's meeting you right here in this moment, right now. And as we remember the body broken and the blood that is spilt for our sin, know that he didn't just come to be a friend, come to give you wise advice. He came to give his life for you. And that may be one of the most unique things of all of any counselor you've ever met. He doesn't just stop at the hour. He doesn't just end with a phone call. He continues to give his life for every sin, every part of your brokenness, every mess and chaos of your life. This is where he meets you today. This is the hope of Advent. And so as we do this together, would we remember that this is the gospel? That this is what we come to gather every Sunday for? And this is the opportunity we have to celebrate and give thanks and ask for that wisdom and that counsel that he's going to offer. Would you pray with me before we take communion? God in heaven, Lord God, you are so good to meet us in this place. You are so gracious and kind to meet us in the mess and the chaos of life. You have gone above and beyond any human capacity to be that wonderful counselor. You have met the demands of perfection. You have instilled the divine wisdom and that foreknowledge that you have. And so as we get the opportunity to interact with your spirit here this morning and asking these questions and pursuing that wisdom and counsel, Lord God, I pray that you would also speak into our hearts this incredible truth that you have offered. Lord God, thank you for this time as we remember what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the church said, would you take the bottom, open it? If you need help, feel free to ask a neighbor. This bread represents Jesus' body, broken for us. Let's take it together. Open the top. This juice represents his blood from his body spilt on the cross for our sin, to redeem us as his children. Take it in remembrance of him. Let's take a moment and reflect on these things this morning.